Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts, chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as many as might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Where would the world be without Jesus? But let me phrase that another way. Where would the world be without Jesus' church? The world would be in darkness, wouldn't it? We would be without hope. We've looked at chapter 2 now. This is our third lesson in Acts chapter 2. And in the first part, we talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the sound of the rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues of fire, the impression it had upon the people as they heard the apostles preaching in their own native tongue. We studied last week specifically the sermon of Peter, the reveal of the good news of the gospel. And we tacked on part of that in today's reading. We're going to focus today upon the establishment. There was a time when the establishment was code word for anything that represented authority. And you were kind of given this frame of mind that the establishment was against you. But what we have seen throughout the scriptures is God had forever intended to establish the spiritual kingdom of his Son, the church. And we get the first glimpses of that church in its infancy, the primitive church, some refer to it as, the very beginnings of the church. And what we want to look at today is the simplicity with which God established the church and its function. Whenever Jesus was questioned about the law, what is the greatest commandment? He gave two. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Encapsulating God's will for man, that man seek him first and foremost, and then that man love his neighbor as himself. Religion is relationship, first with God, then with one another. That's why the church is often pictured as the bride of Christ, that we are considered to be brothers and sisters, a family of God. We're part of His family because He is our Father. And so as we look at this today in the concluding part here of Acts chapter 2 and examine what it is that the mindset was, not just of the apostles, but of those who were converted to the teaching that was given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what we're going to find is that in the very beginning, the church understood what its obligations were. And if we would but see it the way they saw it in its infancy, what our obligations are, much of the mystery about God and about His will for us would be removed. In last week's lesson, I had a marquee that I forgot to reference. If we will not study God's Word, or if you will not study God's Word, then a mystery He will remain. God has revealed for us. He has given to us that which is life itself. Man walks in darkness and stumbles about because he fails to follow what God has given. It is a responsibility of each and every one of us to study God's Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. So go with me now as we look closely at some of the things that Peter taught, as well as the responses of those in the very first gospel meeting, if you will. The church was established in A.D. 30. Even though we understand from Luke's gospel that Jesus began His ministry at approximately age 30, in Luke 3:23, we know from looking back that more than likely we don't have the birth date of Christ correct, even the year in which Christ was born, much less the day on which He was born. He was born probably in 3 or so B.C., when we actually look at the calendar. So that as He began His ministry around age 30, it in calendar years, it was probably around 27 A.D. Then He was crucified somewhere around 30, and the church was established. Somewhere around 30 A.D. was the beginning of what God had intended for all time, for all men. And we see that taking place here. The response to Peter's sermon of, you want to know what you need to do? You need to repent. Certainly of crucifying Jesus of Nazareth, who I have shown to you through prophecies, is the Son of God. But you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into His name. Jesus of Nazareth is not simply a human. He is the Son of God and has the authority and power to be your Savior. And that day, 3,000 responded appropriately. As many as received His word were baptized. It's one thing to listen. It's another thing to hear. Then you look at verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It wasn't a one-time event. No, they either were pondering what Peter said and coming to the conclusion that they needed to be baptized a day after, 2 days after, or what I think was actually happening as well was they were going out and convincing their neighbors that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Messiah. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day as many as were being saved. When you have something that's exciting, you've got to talk about it. You've got to tell others. This group of people, though, are identifying with one mind, united under that fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. You remember what Jesus discussed with his disciples back in Matthew chapter 16? He said to his disciples, beginning with verse 15, "But who do you say that I am? I want to know where your heart is." And Simon Peter answered, this is Matthew 16, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Upon Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says that is the very premise of the established congregation of my children that will be developed and established. I will build whose church? I will build, Jesus says, I will build my church. And the grave will not prevent that from happening. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. In that, there was a strong hint that they missed, that I'm going to die. We know Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that the resurrection was so important because it declared Christ to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Whose church? Christ's church. There are various phrases that are used with regards to this group of believers. And yes, technically, there is not one that is singled out by God. Much of the time in the book of Acts, as we will read and discover, they are simply called the church. And the word church, it comes from the Greek ekklesia. And it can be as easily translated as the assembly. And there are cases, as we'll see as we go through the book of Acts, that it can even represent a group of people gathered together for political reasons. It's usually translated as assembly in those cases rather than the church. But in the context, generally speaking, of those of the religious world, ekklesia is translated as the church. But it can have other things attached to it. There are often places in the scripture where it's called the church of God or the churches of God. There's one that's even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. "For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." Jesus said it was his church. But as far as having a literal physical designation that says, and this is the only way that it shall be mentioned, it's not in the scripture. But we have taken from passages such as Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, the concept of identifying ourselves as the body of Christ, the church of Christ. But it's more a designation of who we are, rather than trying to give a title. Come, be a part of us who follow our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that one passage there in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 is one that gives credence to the fact that a body might call themselves the churches of Christ. Romans 16, 16. Ekklesia. Some have looked at that ekklesia, and because ek means out and kaleo or ekklesia means called, the church is the called out. And it is, but technically the word itself is simply means those who have gathered together. For what purpose? We have gathered together to honor Christ. Where did the early church worship? They didn't have a church building, did they? In fact, as we read through the book of Acts, especially here at the very first, we're going to find that they go back to the temple grounds. They may be worshiping out on the steps of the temple. I'm sure that they're doing that. Or they may be in Solomon's portico, which is south of the tabernacle and the temple itself, but in the temple grounds. And it's an arbor or screened from the sun area. We believe that that's where in chapter 3 they are worshiping. It's called Solomon's portico. But they gather together wherever they can, even from house to house, to worship. When they come under persecution, especially those that are close to the powers that be, the Roman government, when it decides to persecute the Christians, believing that they are a threat to their government, which they weren't, but believing that they were, then the Christians would often hide their places of worship. In Rome, worshiping in the caves, underneath the streets, in the catacombs. Why is that important? It is just a contrast between what the Jewish religion has required of the people. When was the last time you went back to Jerusalem to worship? That was required of the Jewish people. At least annually, if not more often. God doesn't require that of those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's no longer relegated to a particular nation or location. Now, that doesn't mean that the prophecies didn't declare that this new covenant would come forth out of Jerusalem. It did. And that fulfilled prophecy that this outpouring of the Spirit would happen in Jerusalem. Jesus Himself had said, you go to Jerusalem and you wait. We're going to talk about that in a little more detail this afternoon with regards to the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New, and how that it was time for the Old Covenant to be set aside. But we don't go back to Jerusalem to worship. And there is this nebulousness of where the early Christians, the very first church, after all, we've gone from 120 who were of one mind praying and selecting the apostle to replace Judas, to now 3,000, and we're going to see next week a group of 5,000 that come to believe in Jesus Christ. Even here it says at the very last verse of chapter 2, and the Lord was adding to their number or to the church daily, such as were being saved. It's growing. And they are somewhat happenstance in their focus with regards to particular places of worship. The neat thing about it is they have each other. What did the early church do with regards to adhering to the doctrine that's being proclaimed by the Holy Spirit? Look again at verses 41 and 42, Acts chapter 2. So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. We get only a portion of what Peter preached that day, of what the other apostles were saying as well. But we can see from the response of the people, certainly they were baptized after having received the word, but we can see too that they continued to follow. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. What was it that the Marquis said last week? If we will not study God's Word, then a mystery He'll remain. But if we will but study God's Word, wow, our questions will be answered, won't they? I have on today's Marquis, the first believers were baptized and were devoted to the apostles' teachings. Just take those two concepts for a minute and think of how the world has set both of those aside. That baptism is the way to have your sins forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. And that is where you become one who is added to the church. That's what this Acts chapter 2 passage, the establishment of the church, confirms. Baptism today is for many unnecessary or an addendum. That's not the way it was when it was originated by the Holy Spirit, by miraculous inspiration. No. And as many as received the word were baptized. And then second, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. We must be in God's word to understand what God would have us to do. The early church understood that. And then as an outgrowth of first, this coming into the body of Christ through baptism and studying what the Holy Spirit was saying, what God was revealing to them, they then practiced it. And what were they doing? It says that they were together, had all things in common. They were in fellowship with one another, breaking bread and prayer. The breaking of bread there is a reference to the Lord's Supper, which they were to celebrate on the first day of every week. We have an example of that in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Jesus is the Lord of the first day of the week, and we celebrate that. Jesus commanded that we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, representing his body and his blood. Another example of gathering on the first day was from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." What were they doing on this first day of the week? They were studying what God had revealed. Those who were being convicted of their sins were being baptized. They were in prayer. They were celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord through the Lord's Supper. They were giving to those who were in need. And then we have examples of Paul commanding that they sing with the Spirit. First from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." To the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Their worship was composed of singing and prayer and study, of coming together for fellowship, of partaking of the Lord's Supper, and yes, of giving, so that those who were in need might have those needs satisfied. Described in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, they were one body, one spirit, just as they were called in one hope of their calling. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The church has been established. And the focus of its members, once they have received salvation, having repented of their sins and confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they are added to the group of the saved. By who? By God Himself. I started out the lesson by asking, where would we be without Jesus? And followed that with, and where would we be without His church? God has plans for us. He desires to save us, to embrace us, so that we might live with Him forever. The church is founded upon Jesus Christ. Turn with me to hymn number 641. 641, first two verses.
No, so the church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued.
We couldn't have a richer blessing than a Savior who came to earth, became flesh so that he might share and then be victorious over the realm of the dead. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God didn't give us the specifics of even the year Christ was born, much less the day, because that's not what we celebrate as Christians. No, we celebrate his death on a weekly basis, partaking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, remembering his body and his blood, thankful for him going to the grave on our behalf, but there overpowering Satan, whose realm Hades is, and being resurrected so that we too might hope, have hope of eternal life, the establishment of the church. So we've seen here in this single chapter of the book of Acts, the outpouring, the reveal, the establishment, the beginning of that which continues today. We must hearken back to the truth, to the roots, because we're not here to celebrate on our own, to make up that which we want to do and say. No, we are here to repent and to be baptized, to be a part of the saved, the congregation of the Lord, and then to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.